If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the book of Romans. Thank you, Brother Ben. What a beautiful song, wonderful message for the cause of Christ. For the cause of Christ I live. What a joy to see each of you here today. Thankful for what God is doing in your lives, and we give Him the praise. I was excited about several things yesterday. Might be getting a little bit of feedback up here. I'm not sure, but the fire truck was here. How many of you saw Ms. Doris and Ms. Inez up in the bucket on the ladder of the fire truck? That was amazing. I know they wouldn't mind me telling you how young they are, because I think it's an honor to be 86 and 95 years old, up 75 feet or however far up in the air they were, and just the smiling and waving. Amen. I thought it was wonderful, and I was thinking to myself, boy, if I ever make it to be that old, I certainly would like to do that. That's gonna be on the bucket list. All right, but some of you just now got that. All right. But we're thankful just for how the Lord worked yesterday, even in the rain. You know, I thought for sure when the rain clouds came in, it was really dark, and I'm like, man, this is not going to work. And the rain did come in. I thought we could pray it away, but God said, no, I'm bringing it anyway. I said, okay, Lord. And so it started raining at 1 p.m. and rained till about 1:30, 1:40. But I want to tell you this, to the testimony of God's grace, everybody that was here yesterday can testify this, people still were coming in as it was raining. And that's just the Lord, okay? And Jerry's hot dogs as well. So I know people are hungry and looking forward to some good fellowship. But the Lord really blessed, and I thank you for everyone that participated. Notice in your Bibles there, Romans chapter 6 with me, please. Romans chapter 6. We began this chapter last 2 weeks ago, and we see that Paul is changing gears. Paul is changing gears from salvation to the doctrine we call sanctification, which is basically just a really big theological word for maturing in the Lord. Just like you mature physically, we ought to mature spiritually. We ought to grow in our love for the Lord Jesus, and we ought to grow in our love for each other. We ought to grow in our holiness, being separate from the world and being lights for Jesus Christ in this dark world. There should be a continual, no matter how old you are in the Lord. I have met Christians who have been Christians for 60 plus years who are still babes in Christ. Because they did make a profession of faith at a young age. They did get truly saved and born again. I believe that. But they never grew in the Lord. They never read their Bibles. They never went to church or anything that helps cultivate a maturity in the Christian life. But nevertheless, Paul is changing gears, and he's going to tell us how we are going to grow in the Lord. And I like it, the fact that he's not saying all these things that you got to do. Paul doesn't give us a list. All right, you got to do this, do this, do this, do this. He's going to get to that in chapter 12 through chapter 16. He's going to give some details for the Christian life. But here he's given the foundational truth for Christian growth. And I like to give the title of this morning's message this: I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Notice with me in verse number 4, we'll pick up where we left off here. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now please notice with me first, church, that he is giving forth the example of baptism. Why is Paul doing that? Why is Paul talking about water baptism when it comes to the Christian growth? Because he's using it as an object lesson. He is saying, basically, he's using that just like baptism means when someone is baptized into the water, they're raised up here, they're standing upright, and the preacher, he grabs them and goes down into the water, all the way immersed, then comes right back up. The first person I baptized, by the way, they got a double dunk. I don't remember exactly who it was, but I realized I did not get a little section on the top of their forehead, and I went down for another one. I was kind of embarrassed, but they were okay with it, so we went ahead and rolled with it. But nevertheless, what is that picturing? And they come up out of the water, and they're standing upright. That baptism does not do anything to save that person. Nothing. But you know what it does? It symbolizes identification with Jesus Christ. They are saying, I identify with Jesus who died for me, who was buried, and rose again the third day. What a blessing. I am thankful to understand that what Paul is telling these people here, that since you are now believers, and you have shown that through baptism, what Paul is saying, can I remind you what your baptism signified? It signified that there's an old life that you left behind, and there's a new life you're going to start living. An old life that has been left behind, and a new life that is going to start in your journey with Christ. And he says, this is how you're going to do that. Notice with me in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also, what? Live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin, how many times? But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, Paul says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Would you pray with me, church? Father, thank you for the scriptures this morning, and thank you for all the precious families that are here this morning. And God, we just ask you to lead us in this service, and may our hearts and minds be stayed upon the God of glory. And God, Spirit of God, teach us this wonderful truth of sanctification, of the crucified life. And not just the crucified life, but Lord, the resurrection life. Oh God, we can't understand this apart from your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, chapter 6 emphasizes my identification with the Lord Jesus. You can say it like this. Whatever happened to Jesus, happened to me. Whatever happened to Jesus, happened to me. That's what the truth is teaching. I was crucified with Christ. I was buried with him in the baptism of his death, and I was risen with him. I am raised together in life with him. That is my salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, as we study the method that the believer is to live that life of righteousness, let this grip our hearts indeed. Now, through his death, my sin was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Amen? All right? Through his death, my sin was nailed to the cross, but through his resurrection, I have received power to live victoriously forevermore. You see, I continue to live in power because Jesus still lives. He died once, but he continues to live forever. So therefore, that old man, he was nailed to the cross. That day of my salvation, the old man was crucified unto the cross with Christ, and I was raised together with him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, before I came to Christ, I was dead in sin. But now, since I've been saved, I am dead to sin. There is a big difference. I was dead in sin. Ephesians says it, doesn't it? Ephesians 2, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But when I got saved, I became dead to sin. Sin is no longer my master. Sin is no longer my boss. And I'm going to talk about that more in detail. Because of the resurrection. You may want to look at this more in depth. You could jot these references down. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Also Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Because Colossians 2 says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. You see, the Bible says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Now get verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid, get this, is hid with Christ in God. So as a believer, the Bible says you are dead, that is dead to sin, but I am alive in Christ. I am alive with Christ in God. Now, if you're taking notes with me, would you jot down these three main words found in chapter 6? The three main words to get this truth are this. Number one, the word know. K-N-O-W. To know. Alright? That's the first word. The second one is reckon. Reckon. That's R-E-C-K-O-N. You're going to find that word in verse 11. And then the third word I want us to notice together is yield. Yield. Y-I-E-L-D. Those are the three words that I believe we need to understand are the main subjects of this chapter. Now notice this. Interesting enough to note is that these three words are the first three imperatives of the book of Romans. In other words, God has been teaching us through Paul the doctrine of salvation. And now as he gets into sanctification, he understands that now there is a volitional decision that we have to make daily to live the victorious Christian life. And so that word know, that word to reckon, that word to yield, these are imperatives that we are to take notice of that are going to be necessary for living victoriously. Notice with me, let's look at the first word, to know. You'll notice it there in verse 3. You see that in your Bible? Look there. It says, know ye not. All right? So he's basically saying that you should know this since you were baptized. You were baptized. That had nothing to do with saving you. But when you were baptized, you were identifying with Jesus Christ. And so you know that. You understand that. But then notice with me in verse 6. Notice, what is the first word? Knowing this. What he's saying here is that since you know this, and it also carries the idea, ladies and gentlemen, because this is so important so you don't get discouraged and so that I don't get discouraged as a Christian and as a pastor. That word knowing there, the tense it carries, is that this is something that, yes, you should know since you know, but you know what also it means? It means that you are continuing to know. Folks, there's no one in this room that has totally conquered sanctification. You do not totally understand this doctrine to the point where you are practicing it perfectly. We are all growing in our understanding of maturing in Christ and being more powerfully used for God. It is something that we should be growing in every day. It is imparted to us as we study the Word of God through the Holy Spirit teaches us what we actually have in Christ. Folks, can I tell you this? We have a lot more in Christ than just heaven. Sometimes some people think, well, Christians, all they think, oh yeah, the best thing they got is heaven. No, my friends, the best thing I got in my Christianity is Jesus Christ Himself. And thank God, I have Him now. Isn't that a blessing? Praise the Lord. I have so much in Christ Jesus. Beyond my imagination and the victory that He wants. Yes, I got this old nature in me. We're going to talk about Him. I still got Him, but you know one thing, He's different now. He doesn't have the same position that He once had when I was lost. He used to be my boss, but He got fired. And I'm going to tell you about that. But Paul's saying to you today and me today, he's saying, listen, you know this. If you've been born again, you know, you should know that you are to identify with Jesus Christ, not only in your walk, and not only in your position to going to heaven, but also your daily walk, you identify with Christ. Folks, the gospel's just not for when we get saved. The gospel's for everyday Christian living. Sometimes we just put the gospel aside. That's only for people that need to be saved. No, my friend, it's for the saved and unsaved. Amen? So we see here, notice what he says, knowing this. He'll use that terminology throughout his letter, and it just, since you know this, and he uses it in verse 9 too. He says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, you know this. He doesn't die anymore. Death doesn't have any dominion over him. So we see this word knowing, but then can I draw your attention to that word destroyed? Notice in your Bible in verse 6, it says, knowing that our old man, that's our old sin nature, is crucified with him, that's Christ. Notice that. That the body of sin might be destroyed. I want us to notice that word destroyed there. That word is the Greek word katageo, or katargeo. And it means this. It means to render idle. It means to be unemployed. It means to inactivate or inoperative. It is to cause a person or thing to have no further efficiency. It is to deprive of force or influence or power. You see what Paul is saying here, since I got saved, the old man, that nature that is in me, has been destroyed. He has been made inoperative and inactive. You know, what he's teaching here is the old man was put out of business. You know, sometimes you have competition between businesses in town. And you may have, for instance, I know that some people have been critical of Walmart because Walmart has sometimes said to put the mom and pop place out of business. It's funny how that works, by the way. You ever notice that it says to put the small stores out of business? But has anybody noticed what Dollar General is doing to Walmart? You're getting DGs. We call them, our family call them the DG specials. Hey, you're getting DGs popping up everywhere, don't you? I mean, they're turning around and doing the same thing to Walmart. I think it's kind of cool. Just give them a little bit of competition. You don't have to, you know, where I live, you got to drive 30 minutes to get to Walmart. That's just suffering, isn't it, folks? Not really. It's kind of a nice thing. But you know what? I got a Dollar General within 3 minutes. But I say all that to say this. There are competitions where people are put out of business because of what they offer and maybe their location, whatever the case may be. Maybe better service, that is. Maybe better customer service. Maybe better product. You can go down the line. But I want to tell you something. Christians, listen to me, please. When you got saved, your old man was put out of business. The sign went up in everything. He is to be rendered inoperative. He is to be rendered unemployed. He no longer has a job in your life. And for you and I to continue to employ him, to continue to give him a job every day of our lives, is ludicrous. It's insane. It is spiritually going to wreak havoc in our lives because we act as if he's still the boss. We act as if he still is the main one that's open for business. No longer the body of sin. Now, he's not talking about our physical body there. I think he's talking about the fact of before we were saved, that was the place of our emotions, the place of our language, the place of what we see, all those things were, you know, were based off, they were all sinful. And that was the seat of sin. Sin was on the throne in Brinson's life before I got saved. But when I got saved, sin got dethroned. He got moved out. Why? Because he was crucified with Christ. He's crucified. So, now I do need to explain something to you. When it comes to the doctrine of separation, never in the Bible does separation mean annihilation. Never. Death never speaks in the Word of God of annihilation. It always speaks of separation. Whether that's the body from the soul. But the fact of the matter is, when we think of the old man, he's still there. He wasn't annihilated. He will be one day. But I will say this. The old man is still there, but he is to be rendered inoperative. And he does not have to be up open for business in my life. You see, he was my boss, but as I mentioned, the boss got fired. And by the way, when the boss got fired, I got a new one. His name is Jesus. He's now on the seat of the throne of Brinson's heart. At least he should be. He's supposed to be. And if you're a Christian, you too should have Jesus sitting on the throne of your heart. He should be controlling what you say. He should be controlling what you do. He should be controlling your motives and your directions. He should be controlling your responses. He should be controlling everything about your life, because that's what happened when I got saved. You see, he became the new boss. By the way, I think everyone in here has experienced a bad boss. Y'all look at me so piously like y'all have never had a boss that you wish you didn't have. Some of you got a boss right now that you're probably working under and you don't care for. I hope not, but some of you might just be that boss, okay? I hope you're not. I remember I was in the military. I had this guy. He was critical, and he was hard, and he was harsh. And well, there were times it's no problem, brother. She's just fine. But there were times when that boss would just make our lives miserable. But then one time he got fired. He got fired. You think I was happy? Of course I was happy. Now, I shouldn't have been maybe dwelling on that, but I think it was some other things in his life that was causing him to be that way. And so he was moved off, and we got a new one, and that one was better. I appreciated that. But I know I can speak without a doubt, folks. Before I got saved, I had a very mean boss. He was cruel. He was deceitful. He's always tricking me. He was always telling me lies. He ruled my life. And I always ended up at the bottom. I always ended up hopeless and helpless. With no peace. He was a horrible boss. And in 2002, he got dethroned. He became unemployed. He's no longer my king. He lost his reign in my life. And there are times as a Christian that I let him come back. And I hate it. What the Bible says that we ought to do when we do that is we ought to reckon him. That brings me to my next word. Not only do you need to know what happened to you when you got saved, there's a second word called reckon. That word reckon means, get this, please don't miss this, it means make up your mind. It means it's a mathematical term. It's a calculating term. It means to compute. It means to calculate. And what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, Christians, you know this. Now listen, make up your mind on whether or not you're going to live the crucified and risen life. Because right now, there are some of you that are naming the name of Jesus, but do not look like the crucified and risen life. Sin is still your boss. Sin is still your king. He's still your master. And he doesn't have to be. He's been fired, folks. Can you imagine how crazy that'd be? Somebody gets fired from their job, and they just keep coming up to the door every day, and all the employees are there, and you're looking. He's like knocking on the door and says, hey, I know I was fired, but I want my job back. Come on. Come on. I'll do you right this time. Come on. I'll give it my best effort. We can do this. Hey, I really will give you a better life. Come on. I'll make you money. Come on. Please, let me in. That's what the old man is doing. But you know what we got to do? We got to say, no, you're fired. You've been fired since the day of my salvation. Since the day Jesus moved in, you're no longer welcome here. You see, make up your mind. As a Christian, we move forward in victory. But before we can get into the, hey, here's some of the specifics of the Christian life, Paul said, let's get this foundational truth centered and settled in our hearts and minds. We see this word reckon here. It means, and notice what he says in verse number 11. He says, likewise. That means just as Jesus died and was risen again, he said, just like that, you ought to reckon ye yourselves. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but if you'll count the times that Paul uses yourselves, your members, and ye, speaking plural, he's talking about an instruments. He's talking about the believer here. And he's talking about you also, just like Christ, were crucified and risen. And therefore, in verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign. There's that idea of being king of in your mortal body. That's the body you have right now, that you should obey it and the lust thereof. You see, the old king will try to rule you by the old desires. There was desires that I used to have as a non-believer that did not consider Jesus Christ, did not consider the fact that He would be dishonored. I didn't really care about all that. I had a head knowledge of God, and I thought I had a healthy respect for God. At least I tried to. But I had all kinds of desires in my life. But when God saved me, He made me a new creature. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. You know what includes that old things? It means the old desires. It means the old habits. It means they should be behind me. They shouldn't be a part of my new created life in Christ Jesus. But they try to come up from times, as I just mentioned a moment ago. But I'm no longer bound to those desires. I gave into them because I didn't have an option when I was lost. But now I have an option because my King is there. In Galatians, you should put this verse down. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with what? The affections and the lust. Were you listening? Galatians chapter 5 says this very clearly. That if we are crucified with Christ, which we are, those things that are of the affections and lust have also been crucified. And when that old man tries to come into your life, ladies and gentlemen, to my sister I'm talking to and to my brother I'm talking to, when they kind of, you need to quote verses like this and that we see in Romans, realizing you're not welcome here anymore. You're no longer my life. You're my old life. The third word I want to cover at another message. I'd like to dive in a little deeper to that word yield, because that's when the rubber meets the road. That's where you and I will come and make a decision whether or not we're going to do this or not. Because that word yield means to present. Just like it says in Romans chapter 12, the word yield is to mean to come alongside. And when I know what I have in Christ and I make up my mind that I'm going to do it, God says, all right, now the next step is you come alongside and you yield to me. Present yourself to God saying, God, my body belongs to you now. My passions, they belong to you now. My ambitions, they belong to you now. It all belongs to you, Lord. I'm an instrument. I'm a vessel. Lord, God, I am a servant of you. I no longer, and that's what yield, that whole section that we'll study and preach next time, all deals with who are you going to serve. You only have two options. Never forget this, Christian. You will either serve sin or you will either serve Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. And what we have to do as victorious believers, we have to realize, hey, we can live victoriously through Jesus Christ. He's our master. He's a good master. He's a good boss. Thank God. He's kind and gracious. He's forgiving every day. I deserve to be fired every day. The kind of employee I am towards Jesus Christ. I don't love Him like I should. I don't talk to Him as much as I should. I don't talk for Him as much as I should, giving the gospel. I'm a pretty bad employee as a believer. But thank God, my God walks with me every day to teach me these truths, to help me to grow and mature in Christ, to make me more fruitful and more effective. He's a good boss. He's a great master. He walks with me. He lives through me. He just simply says, Brinson, you need to know this, and you do. Then you need to make up your mind. Why are you going to live your life in defeat, seeing what I've done for you? Make up your mind. And then thirdly, He says, come on, present it. Some of you today need to make some of these decisions. When I was in Niger, there was a dictator that right above me in the country of Libya. His name was Gaddafi. Some of you have heard of him. Muammar Gaddafi was a tyrant ruler of several decades up there in that desert land. And in 2011, the people had had enough. There was a great rising of opposition, until he was overthrown, and they actually hunted that man down. This man was a billionaire. This man was oppressive to the people, but lived in luxury and went around, even came over to Niger and built them roads and things and showed flashy things to them and tried to get them to his side and then just leave it. And all those luxurious things, all those nice, beautiful things of technology, they were gone within weeks. But that's the kind he was. He just wanted the popularity. That's what he wanted. He wanted the control. That was him. And finally, the people had enough and they hunted him down. There was an overthrow of the government and he tried to get out and would not. And they shot him dead. And there were some other things that I cannot mention from this pulpit that were done. They hated him because of it. He was oppressive. He was selfish. He was arrogant, and he was seeking only to impress and only to indulge. Folks, that's the way we ought to look at the old man in our lives. Let him be crucified. Now you can understand better why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is the King of my life now. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Hey folks, I got great news for you this morning. If you're a believer here, there is no reason at all that you should be living in defeat. And if you are right now, I want to tell you, I got good news for you. God will forgive you, cleanse you, and help you to march forward each day. Because there's a decision to be made to yield, and then that decision is renewed daily. It's renewed daily. And I encourage you to do that. And then I'm speaking to someone here today, perhaps, that you are living in defeat because sin is still on the throne of your heart. He's your master, and He's cruel, and your life is not content, and you're looking for hope of eternity in all the wrong places. And I'm not talking about an empty profession of faith here. I'm talking about there's never been a time in your life where you've never been born again, where you've never come to Jesus and said, God Almighty, You died for me. You rose again the third day so that I could be saved. I told one person, they kind of looked at me funny the other day. I was witnessing to a lady, and I told her, I said, "Lady, I believe with all my heart that if I was the only one that would have been born into this world, I believe I would have sinned just like Adam. And if I would have been the only one, I still believe Jesus Christ would have come and died the death that He died." And you could put your name right in there if you were the only one. And I'm telling you here today, if you're here today without Christ, I want to tell you, Jesus died for you. He rose again the third day so that you could have eternal life, so that you could be forever forgiven and be with Him. And today you can make that decision. Here in just a moment, I'm going to have heads bowed and eyes closed. And if you're here today and you feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, saying, "Hey, you need to make this decision today. I love you. I died for you. You just need to take that step and believe in me." If that's you, I would invite you to make that decision. Would you bow your heads with me?